All right, well, good morning, everybody. It is good to be with you all day. I hope the time change treated you well. It is the better of the two time changes, but still I'm sure, you know, remember young children, it doesn't mess up a schedule at all, does it? Like, so it's good. I think Benjamin Franklin wanted to start the time change. I wish we would stop it sometimes. So maybe we can be like certain states that just, we're not going to do it, but the fall bag is always nice when we have that extra hour of sleep. But it's good to be with you all today. So, what's new? No big changes coming out here. you know, as Greg, I want to echo some of kind of what Greg said. Is, you know, through these sayings, I am thankful for you all, the members. And not just those that are like stepping into new things, but like, you know, thank you for Devin and Mallory stepping up in youth, Adam and Jess are stepping into Truth for Kids. Talking to Miss Wilma today. We're probably going to start the pre-K class back up. The way just people from deacons have stepped into things. I told them the meeting, I'm like, tell me when we need to get some processes right, or like, you know, just things like that. Like, just make sure we're on task here. And so really thankful for those things that are in place like that. And for those that are just staying the course, staying in your task, staying in, you know, what you're doing and stepping in. Like, it's, I don't know, I told Greg, I was like, I feel like we should be more, not panicked, but like more concerned about things and just think, you know, God's grace just haven't been because of, and a lot of that's just how people see the mission of this church, staying in it, and what we're doing here. As I said a while back, like, we're going to continue to preach Christ and Him crucified. We're going to stay here and do the work here. And there's a lot of work to that. But just really thankful for the growth and help. If you like the slides, thank my wife and your creative mindset to do these things. She's been a great help to me in moving forward. So we do, as we move forward, we ask for grace and your prayers. And I had a preacher say it a lot, like, follow me around long enough and I'll disappoint you. So if I haven't done it yet today, like, stay tuned. It'll happen at some point. Like, don't worry. That much I can guarantee. At some point, we will disappoint you. We're going to mess up on some things, but we're all growing together in the love and knowledge of Christ. And that's what we're here to do. And it's one of those things, you know, sometimes I was thinking, like, well, if we had a bigger church, we have more people could do these things. But, like, sometimes we have more people to do the things, we won't do the things. And I think it is an evidence of God's grace and growth in our lives that are not necessarily forcing us, but, like, saying, like, hey, if we believe in this ministry of the church, if we believe this is important, then someone's got to do it. And thank you for those that have stepped up in that margin for sure. Our sermon series, if you saw it on Facebook or we talked about it, we're going to start a new sermon series on the book of James. Now, this is one of my favorite and probably some of the most quoted scripture in the Howard household. Like, if the Lord wills, it's said a lot by me. I think Greg's going to preach on that. That set of scripture was probably good. There's just several things in James that are good reminders for us. And it has not gone over in the past, I guess, 10 years. So this is one of my favorite books. Now, context is important. So a little bit on the background of James. Now, don't worry, this is not going to be like an exhaustive history lesson on James. But there's some context things that matter. Remember, especially when we went through Revelation, like, the scripture is written for the people of that time and for our growth and knowledge of God, okay? So knowing kind of where they're at, how it applied to them, and how it applies to us, I think matters. So James, by all account, is the half-brother of Jesus. So this is written by half-brother of Jesus, and this is written in a time, really in the church, of difficulty, like a lot of difficulty in the life of the church. It was written primarily to Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. Now, if you think of the time that this was most likely written, it was the time setting of, like, really large growth for the church and a lot of hard times. So you're looking, coming off of the martyr of Stephen to all the things happening in Acts, and that growth we're setting in about that time frame. So there's a lot of growth, there's a lot of upheaval, and then there's a lot of kind of scattering out and going in this time frame here. So it's a time of growth and hard times where James is really saying, hey, it's time to put defeat to faith in this time and be reminded of that. Now, a couple things about James. James had, like, two awesome nicknames, okay? Some things maybe we need to institute here. He had two awesome nicknames. The first and most well-known was probably James the Just. So you think about James, I don't think the Last Supper was like a round table, but like James the Just would have been perfect for that. Now the other one, as I was doing some research on James, just reading about it, that a Christian historian called him Old Camel Knees. So Old Camel Knees was in reference to how much James prayed. He was on his knees so much that his knees looked like old, like knees of an old camel. So not the most flattering, but like if that was true, and that took a lot of effort and time. I told Katie, I was like, I'm going to do that. I'm going to pray on my knees for a while. And I got up, and it was like not pretty. I had to sit back down after a while. Like, so I don't think my knees are going to be shaped into camels after too long, but that's a great nickname. And like I said, it's probably like things we need to institute here. I didn't talk specifically about Greg earlier, but the oftentimes names of Greg is Greg the Gracious. And Greg has been super gracious over just my time knowing him and, you know, especially these last few months, just how he handles things, his steadfastness, and we may need to take the presidential plaque off the pew and put Greg the Gracious and family pew on there. I was trying to think of like a cool nickname for myself, but like thinking back over the past few weeks, the best I could come up with sinfully was like Andrew the Irritated. So like that's, so I need to work on that. So we think about good like fruit of the spirit nicknames for each other. It's not a bad thing to be known as Just or Gracious or Knees of a Camel, okay? So there's things that we, in that. So there's several topics that we'll cover in the book of James. This is gonna be kind of an overview sermon into the first four verses, but several topics that James will talk about. The main one is sanctification. Think about like the shun words, the T-I-O-N words in the Bible. Sanctification is basically our growing in love and knowledge of God. As we grow and mature as Christians, that's what we're talking about as sanctification. The other big topic that James will hit on is we're going to examine, and this will be in several sections, examine the relationship between faith and works. Now, sometimes in James, we'll read this may seem contradictory to some of Paul's writings, but it's really not. And it's showing how what we believe propels us to show that in works. Not that our works plus faith is saving us, but like if we have faith, then there has to be a result in our lives of that. And a lot of that is work. Like if you believe something or you believe in something, there's going to be effort and work put towards that. And that's really what James is talking about as we go through this. So in that, if we believe that faith has to impact every detail of our life and how we spend our time, how we think about things, how we do things, faith impacts the details of our lives. Now, as we start in today, and probably what the most, maybe one of the most thought about things or topics of James is that trials and temptations will happen in the life of a believer. He's coming out the gate pretty strong here on that, in trials and temptations. And we'll get into that more, but that's probably one of the major themes in viewing our how we think about God, how we view what the Bible says, how we apply our faith to works. Trials and temptations are going to be a good refining part of that, not a bad thing for us. Okay, so these are the topics. We're going through the Sermon of James, and the question is why? Why are we going to study it now? Well, the first thing I put is like it's in the Bible. That's why. Like we can't argue there. Like it's good. All scriptures breathed out and good for teaching. This is also not in, I say, the context of how I experienced Christianity and going to church, but sometimes this is a section of scripture that is avoided because of some of the hard things it talks about, and really more some of the, say, self-evaluating that needs to be done as we go through this scripture. Now, it's not like it's not difficult to understand, or sometimes like Old Testament scripture, like, you know, August memorized, don't cook a young goat in its mother's milk. Like Old Testament verses were like, what's going on here? This is talking about how we apply things to us, but it all oftentimes doesn't always fit the feel-good falsehood of Christianity today. If I'm going to go to you and say, be a Christian, things are going to go great for you, you're going to live your best life now, like this doesn't apply to any of that. But it applies to us being refined in the likeness of God. It's a reminder of the refinement that we need. Years ago, and I was trying to think if we had started this when we were coming here, but we did a home teams on James several years ago, and just the discussion from that and remembering that and through that, Ann Scott and her family came to that, and she memorized the entire first chapter of James. And at the very end of it, she's like, would it be all right if I said it? We're like, yeah, like, absolutely. It was super cool to see that dedication. So James holds a near and dear place in my heart. So a couple new, there are in these changes and things happening in the life of the church, I want to implement some other changes in the sermon and how we apply it to our lives. So in this sermon series, I want to give you three things. The first one, we're going to talk about application at the very end. So we'll talk about application. Okay, this is what we've talked about today, and how do I live this out? In the men's bonfire Bible study, we've been doing the Swedish method, which I think is really, really good set of analyzing questions about, okay, what are we learning? What's it tell us about God? And how do we apply it to our lives? The other thing I want to do, and I was trying to come up with like a snappy name for this thing, but it's basically, I'm going to give you some homework, but it's going to be called Holy Homework, okay? So, I mean, can't argue against that. I mean, that's exciting, right? So I got some holy homework for you. And then the last thing I've got is some more resources. And the resource is from a talk I read that gave resources. So I'm giving you the resource on resources. Yeah, that's right. So things that we can apply and do throughout the entire week as we live out the scripture. So this will be at the end of the sermon. So until then, just live in anticipation of your homework that's ahead to you. So what I want to do now is I want us to all turn to James chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now, another thing I'd like to do is to help you all navigate the Bible. And if you have one, we're going to navigate to James, the book of James, towards the end of the New Testament. There's a Bible in the pews if you don't have one. And if you need to, at the very front of each Bible is the table of contents. So James will be in the New Testament towards the end. So I want us to work on navigating our Bible well. If you did not grow up in a church that did like Bible drill, this may be, you may not be as proficient, but I think it helps navigate us to this. The other thing I would encourage you all is to use a real Bible from time to time. A couple things with that allows you to add notes. Somebody was talking about notes in their Bible today. I think it was Linda. And it allows us to retain things better. I read an article is basically saying we retain more when we read things that are on paper versus screens, and it helps us kind of navigate through God's Word. So I'm going to encourage you in that. And also, I don't have to go find the Bible and figure out what page it's on week to week to put it on the slide. So I want you all to learn and grow into that. So James 1, 1 through 4 reads as follows. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the book of James. We thank you for James the Just and how he knew you and grew up with you and saw your ministry and how he saw the need of the church in Jerusalem, of the Christians there at that time, and how it applies to our lives now. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right. So up on the screen, we should have coming through is our different themes of this section of Scripture. So the first theme, and don't those slides look nice? Thank you, Miss Katie. What I gave her originally was not great. Like, it was real bad, wasn't it? The first theme that we see, the very beginning of James verse 1 is who do we serve? So it matters in the context as we read the book of James, as we get reminded of these things, is like who we serve and who is in control or whom we serve. I got real confused on that this week. Who we serve and who's in control in trials especially. The main thing we got to think about is like it's not us that's in control. It's not us that's in control. And these are not random things that are happening in the life of a Christian. Like God is in control of all that. In James 1, he says, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So servant of the Lord matters, who we talk about, who we serve. And it shows us in this is like we have to submit all things to God. We have to be submissive to God in all things of our life, and even in the hard times. But if everything's turned over to God, what we'll read next will be a lot easier to stomach, all right? It also shows us immediately what we're holding on to. If we go through these different trials and hard times and we are mad about it, but we're saying we serve God, are we really getting mad to God about these things? Like, if you think about, like, when things happened in the life of Naomi in the book of Ruth, where she's like, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me in these hard times. And actually, like, no, like, the Lord's going to use this in such a mighty way down the road. So be patient in these things that we talk about. But also, like, showing us who we serve or what we want to serve is a big exposure of our heart. Like, a big exposure of what we want, a big exposure of what we serve, big exposure of what our expectations are. If you see here how James calls him Lord Jesus Christ, it reminds us of when Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" So in every aspect of, like, what we believe, we have to be reminded of or come to that submissive part of, we have to confess that Jesus is Lord and in charge of all things in that. So next theme, why are we having them? Well, as I mentioned too, this will be trials and things will be the great magnifier of your Christian walk. Great magnifier of showing what you believe. And it, oftentimes in trials, it shows us more about us and what we believe. Now, spoiler alert, we're going to talk more on that next week. That may be my sermon title for next week. But in verse 3 and 4, he hits on this, on the why. It says, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So when we read these things, we have to say, like, I must be lacking in something. Okay, we're not fully there. Like, we must be lacking in something, and God is helping us not lack. Okay, so we are lacking in steadfastness, we're lacking in endurance. So the question is, like, what are you lacking in? Is it steadfastness? Is it staying the course when these trials come up? Is it endurance? Is it running the race well? Is it both? So it's probably both for us. And God is showing in his kindness, showing this. And also makes us remember God's promises. If you think about, like, how time and time again when things happen in the life of Christians, like, they just go off the rails. And this will be the major theme for next week too. But you think about in the life of, in the wilderness, they built a calf and they steal things and they don't believe God's promises. So they do things apart from God and it doesn't ever end well for them, does it? They want a king and it just ruins things time and time again when we are not focusing on God's promises and what he's guaranteed for us as believers. I read in a story in this on why having them, or in my study, the quote was, "God's goal in our lives is maturity in him, growth in him, and preparing us for eternity with him." So in all these trials, he's saying, like, we need to not lack, we are lacking in things that we don't need to be lacking of. So you think about the life of a Christian is preparing us eventually to be with him forever in glory in heaven with him. And in his kindness, he's showing us what we're lacking, what we're putting our hope in, moving us towards eternal glory with him. Years ago, that's probably been 14 plus years ago, Katie and I filmed my grandparents. It was kind of like a life story type thing. And I mentioned this at the men's bonfire thing. We asked them at the end, like, what words of wisdom would you have for the family? And my grandfather said, "Prepare for the afterlife." And I was like, I should have asked him. I was like, "I don't know what you mean by that. Like, isn't, like, we sing, like, prepared a place for me?" Like, that's true. God is preparing that place. But what I think he was saying was in this set of scriptures here is that, like, we are being prepared for eternity with Christ. So in our walk with him is moving us to look more and more like Jesus every day while we're here, knowing that we're probably, he knew that we were lacking in some things, but the scripture is reminding us that God is moving us forward to an eternity with him. So that's why we have them. We have to understand that we're not there yet. This is a repeated purpose that's shown in scripture. Romans 5, 3 through 5, it says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Like I said earlier, this helps us look like Christ, and these things were promised for us, not just in this scripture, but in others. In Philippians 1:29, it says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also suffer for him." Now, this may not seem like the most uplifting, like, rah-rah sermon, but we're seeing if we're being made into the thing that we should treasure most, these are things we should be looking forward to. Our next theme will be trials of various kinds. So, but at this point, I've not really defined what trials are, okay? If we look in verse 2, it says, of various kind. Count it all joy, my brothers, when, not if, when you meet trials of various kinds. So the trials of various kinds can be various, okay? What I would define it as is that things God puts in our lives, not necessarily maybe in our way, that help us strengthen our faith, help us focus on Him, and help show in our lives where we're lacking, show sin areas in our lives. And they can be, like I said, various kinds, from lady in the way at Walmart to flat tire to mechanical issues of various kinds to sickness to injury to child having a hard time at school, relationship issues that we have with people. Like, all these things like kind of get in the way, but there's such a, as I mentioned, such a magnifier on our life of what we're holding on to. And these things will oftentimes confront our faults. So like confronting our faults of like my irritations with things, wanting more, like confronting our faults of putting hope too much into something else that isn't God. These are all the great exposure of our lives. Now, it says here, when you meet trials of various kinds, we've got to ask ourselves, what if they don't end? And really, I don't think they will. But like, what if the trial you're in, be a health trial, be it work problems, like whatever it is, like what if they don't end here? I think we need to be reminded of how our goal in a trial is, listen to a David Platt sermon, our goal in a trial is not to just get over it and be done with it. Our goal in a trial is to see God's goodness and care for us in our lives. And we often have to think is like, this is just a short time of eternity or where we're at here. Later in James, it says, you are but a mist, okay? Like, we're here for such a momentary time. And 2 Corinthians 4:17 is a good reminder of this. It says, for this light momentary affliction is a preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Amen. Like, these things that seem so big, seem so derailing, are just momentary now. And as the believers, as we know, is saying that, like, we are waiting on this eternal glory that is going to be so much better than these things that are refining us today. It trains us for eternity. And in that, the more we realize the glory of what's to come, the more we understand, like, hey, this is temporary. He's preparing us for this, and we have such a greater hope together. Now, our next theme, and one of the ones I want to say I struggle with, is how do we view them as a joy, okay? So verse 2, back up a little bit. Verse 2 is, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. All right. So in that, I just kind of thought through this a lot. When you're thinking about a joyful trial, is oftentimes in that, you don't think it's joyful going through it. Would you agree to that? Like, but oftentimes I'd say hindsight is 20/20 on a trial of various kinds. When I think about one of the best years of my life was probably through COVID in 2020. Now, if you lived in the Howard household at that time, you would not agree to that statement, would you, Katie? Like, we would not say that, but like, when I see in God's kindness, He was taking things away that I was maybe knowing and not knowing what I was putting so much hope in. Probably knowing, like, taking things away where I was like, I'm not sure how you're going to do this. If you look at, like, my prayer journal at that time, it was, like, angry writing. And it's, like, embarrassing for me to look back and think about some of those things. But, like, I see that God refining and taking things out and removing them. But also a time where margin was given to be at home. Margin was given to refocus. And margin was given to not work as much. And if I were to plan that out, like, we would never pick our trials of various kind. Like, we just wouldn't do it. But it's in God's love that He brings these things to us to show what we are lacking in this. Now, in the joy of various kind, I think we got to think about how we approach people in that. Like, oh, you lost your job? What a joy. Like, oh, your car's wrecked? Awesome. Like, oh, like, you got this great illness? Super cool. Like, you're going to lack in nothing in that. Now, I want to back it up by saying the Bible is full of how we weep together, how we lament together, how we can care for people as they go through difficult times. Because it doesn't mean that these momentary afflictions aren't difficult. It doesn't mean that these momentary afflictions aren't are going to be hurtful. It doesn't mean that these momentary afflictions don't change your life greatly. The shortest verse of the Bible is what? Jesus wept, okay? Like, so we see that even Jesus was an example of lamenting. Jesus was an example of caring for one another in these difficult times together. And we can remember that for ourselves too. And they can also be used, these trials of various kinds, joyfully for others' benefit. I think about Miss Gail going through more health issues, and I was like, I want to say stressing about it, but I was just, you know, there's a concern for it. And then Gail keeps texting, God's in control, not worry about it, whatever he has is in it. And I'm like, well, Gail, like, you're not supposed to be comforting us, like, we should be comforting you. But you see that in the life of people, and especially mature Christians and how they handle these things. Like, what a benefit it is to body of believers, like, okay, this is momentary, like, God's in control of all things. Like, how do we learn from it? It was such a needed thing for me. So how can trials be a joy, though? Trials can, and they are a joy, when you fix your eyes on God and maturity in him. Okay, that's how they're a joy, when we understand the purpose of them fully. Now, if your goals are, like, in life are, you know, worldly, a nice house, we're going to get the nice car, successful children, good health. Like, oftentimes, I just want a nice day. I deserve a nice day. When trials mess up, when the house needs a new roof, when the car won't start, when your children are having school problems, or when you're having a health battle, like, trial, if you don't view them as godly, trials will never be a joy or have any benefit in your life. They're just going to be, like, a terrible inconvenience. A quote I read said, trials are joyful when we realize they are under the authority of a sovereign God who is accomplishing his purpose through them. Now, secretly, though, I do sometimes get excited when I see a believer going through something, because I'm just like, oh, you're going to learn so much about Jesus and your sinfulness. Like, I wouldn't say that out loud, but, like, there's been things recently where I'm just like, oh, God's at work. Like, and not how you would want it, but you'll learn from these things, and it'll be great. Great for you. When we go through trials of various kinds to count as joy, I want us to ask each other, have you prayed about it? That's the first thing we want to talk about. Is things come up, decision making, I don't know what to do, have you prayed about it? Our next theme or point is, why are you trying to avoid them? Because we do. And I'm not saying preparation isn't important, but on a heart matter, why are you trying to avoid them if it is for your good? Okay? They are promised, as we see here, so they aren't avoidable. It is for our good, and it is for his purpose. And in trials, that requires us to have a God-centered view on life. Okay, I mentioned earlier, what if the trial never ends? Well, we have to change our view from just trying to fix the circumstance in itself. Like, it's not just like, how quickly can I get out of this? It is, how quickly can I understand what God's doing here? It's also, on the other side, is we can't live in fear of the next one. You can't live in fear of, like, oh, what's next? Well, what if this fails? Like, what if we do this? Like, if you ever watch Debbie Downer on Saturday Night Live, it's like, they never did catch that anthrax guy, where it's just like a life of just perpetual, like, fear of the what's next in life. You know what I mean? We have to remind ourselves that God is in control, all right? And whatever the trial is, it has a beneficial, eternal outcome for you. And I know that's sometimes easier said than done, but a comfortable life is not our goal. Think about all the writings of the Apostle Paul. He's talking about suffering. He's talking about working for the gospel. He's talking about running the race well and endurance and pushing through it. Not like, hey, just hang back and chill until you die or the Lord's return, and then it's all good. No, these are refining things for us. Our next, I think our last theme is trials bring us closer to God. Trials bring us on our knees before God in prayer. Remember the writer Old Camel Knees himself. I bet he prayed a lot when things were difficult in the life of the church. Had to have. So when we think about trials bringing us to our knees, how have trials, these will be rhetorical questions for you, but how have trials strengthened your faith? How have they strengthened your faith? How have they made you pray more? And shame on us when the most that we pray is when we're going through bad things and not the daily good things that God's given us. But it is oftentimes showing us that we need more of God. How has giving up trying to fix everything and resting in God been good in your life? Like, what things have you had to just turn over to him in your life? And I think for all of us, though, too, like, what trial brought you to God? And at some point, you had to understand that, like, something has failed in my life. Things I had hoped for, things I had given my happiness to are no longer working. And there has to be something else out there. So what did God bring up in your life that brought you to him? Maybe even that, like, what trial brought you here today? It may not be like today, but at some point there's a growth needed where God called you and pulled you into this body of believers. And we see it now, like, those were all good things. If a trial brought me to the understanding of my sin and brought me to the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace and understanding, that was a good, joyful trial. The trial moved us out of one place and into here to serve him differently. That's a joyful trial to think about too. What you have to think about is that all aspects of our life have to revolve around the gospel. The understanding that God is good, he made all things good, that sin entered the world, and through that we are all born enemies of God. But God came, he lived a perfect life, he died on the cross for our sins, and he will not turn anyone away who comes to him. When we think about our goal for life is not a comfortable life, but it is a life of repentance, it is a life of obedience, and it is a life of faith. And we view it through those lens, like, all these momentary things will greatly change in your life. Vody Bachman passed away recently, and I listened to, you know, quite a few of his sermons over the years. I saw a quote, and I shared it on Facebook, but it's something we had talked about in class differently. He's like, if you view it through these trials, you think about this, that we are being prepared for a place in heaven with God where it's not like, I'm just not going to sin anymore, or it's like, sin will be over here, but they'll be sinning and I won't, or like, sin won't have an effect on me. It's like, in heaven, sin and these trials and these hard times and sadness just don't exist. And it's such a hard concept to think about. Like, these things that are momentary, you think are difficult now, just are not going to even exist in heaven. And we won't even think about them happening. And on the opposite side of it, if you don't confess that Jesus is Lord and repent of your sins and turn to him, like, your trials are only going to get way worse in an eternity separated from him. If you think these things that you're going through are bad, like, it's not even comparison what an eternity apart from Christ is going to be like. All right, so now we go into some applications. Application for us, first one up, I want you all to think about this week is remember who you serve. You serve the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? That changes our view. If we're not serving ourselves and our comfort, we're serving Jesus. Our next point is to change your view. Change your view on trials. Change your view on difficult things. Change your view on your comfort level and making everything happen yourself. All right, our next one up is remember what's promised. As I've mentioned earlier, when trials happen, don't hit the panic button. Remember, God has at the very least promised you clothing, shelter, and food, okay? And we are promised to help each other in through these things. So God has safety netted us through whatever trial we have through his promised word and through his people here today. And our next one is pray without ceasing. Remember old camel knees, okay? Our praying is what's going to show us God's goodness, remind us of us, and he invites us to have communion with him and praying with him, which is a good thing, right? All right, now it's homework time, okay? Your holy homework for the week. First one up, I want you all to pray. If we're praying without ceasing, here's some things to pray for. Our first one up is our church, okay? I'm not praying for the church, we need to do that now. We have lots to pray for as Greg and I preach, as Greg and I help go through things, the deacons, the leaders of the church, like people leading classes, all those things, stepping into new roles, like pray for all of that, please. Our next point is to pray for a new pastor. This is on God's timing, not ours, but as we look in wisdom in the coming months on how to do that, be in prayer for that and prayer for the church to prepare and also whoever God is calling. And our next prayer is gospel unity, that we would continue to be a unified church. It is wonderful to see. I was talking to somebody kind of jokingly about the pastor, and I'm like, the fights are over at this church for the most part. Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, if you've never been in a good contentious Baptist business meeting, like, the Lord has protected you greatly. Like, and so I'm just so thankful for that in this church and that we continue on in gospel unity. Amen. All right, and then as a church, how we handle various trials together, be it the roof, be it whatever it is, how we do that together. All right, and the last thing on the homework is I want you all to read the book of James. Now, This may seem like a long thing, but I was able to read the book of James in under 7 minutes. So just read it and just go through it. You don't have to time yourself. Gail's back there saying I read fast. Yes, it was actually closer to six, Gail, but you know. So read through it. Read a couple times. It's good as we go through this. All right, now our last two things, resources for the week that I want to give you all. The first one up is the podcast that gave resources that I'm giving to you as a resources. This was a good one from the Gospel Coalition podcast. I think it's found on Spotify, iTunes, other places as well. This one was on one of our favorite Presbyterians, Ligon Duncan, on lessons of suffering from the Puritans. Now, this is not an exhaustive historical lesson on the Puritans, but it just has a lot of great resources on how Christians of old approach suffering in difficult times. Really good. And the last one is one of my favorite, most favorite hymns, is How Firm a Foundation. I believe y'all sang it last week while I was gone. So don't skip church, people. You might miss your favorite sermon. This recording itself by Providence is a really good one. It's more, I'm going to say modern is not the term I want. I'm not going easy. But it is a firm reminder. If you think about the words, especially in that song, about how it reminds us of God's care in our lives, how we go through different cold things, how it's refining us, but also like what's the basis that we're standing on in Jesus Christ. So those are my things there. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the book of James. We thank you for trials of various kinds. Help us not be a people that try to run from it. Help us not be a people that try to avoid it. Help us look different to the world and how we approach trials of various kinds, where people will say, it looks like your life should be going off the rails, but we are steadfast that we lack in nothing, Lord. Help us be able to see your care in this through your word, through the love of other people that you have brought here today to be members of this church, that we'd be one body in that. Lord, we pray for those difficult times, that we would see them as joy, that we would be able to use our difficult times and trials of various kinds to be an encouragement to others that will surely face similar things in this lifetime. And Lord, help us not be a forgetful people that forget your goodness, that have forgotten what you've promised to us, that we would be reminded of your care and goodness in our lives. We pray for this church. We pray for growth in love and knowledge of you and in numbers, because that means that you are saving a lost people and bringing them here. And we thank you so much for these people here. We thank you for their goodness, the good works that they're doing for you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.